this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You know, a few Sundays ago, I started a sermon series called Focus on the Family. Now, last week, because of the baptism, I reversed the order of the services because it seemed appropriate for what we gathered ourselves together to do there in that last service. But I'm going to switch back to the original pattern here and talk about the family this morning in this service. And Lord willing, the next time that I speak with you, which will be on Father's Day, we'll continue in that same pattern. And again, Brother Brandon will be here next week, so again, do be in prayer for him. Hopefully, Lord willing, as we finish up on Father's Day, we'll be speaking about fathers and about a trustworthy man. So, in our first message in this series, we started looking at mothers. We started looking at, initially in Proverbs chapter 31 at the virtuous woman that was described for us there. Last time as we came together, we looked at the relationship between mothers-in-laws and daughters-in-laws, sons-in-laws and fathers-in-laws, and these kinds of things, those relationships that are there. And as we consider what we'll be talking about the next time we're here, as we look at fathers, really what became evident to me is if we're going to keep this indeed a four-part series, and hopefully we will, but we'll see how the Lord leads, that today in particular we need to look at the home. We have to look at the home. And as I preach these things and all of these things, I want you to understand that I don't preach them from somebody who's saying, I'm Mr. Perfect. I'm not Mr. Perfect, and my home is not perfect either. You know, if it's one thing that series like this do, is they constantly remind you of how you can be a better father, how you can be a better husband, how you can be a better son-in-law, or whatever it might be. You know, I can do better, I should do better. So I want you to know as I say these things, and if by chance I point, and I try not to point, but it may look like I'm pointing, but I want you to understand that I'm sixfold pointing back to me. Okay? Because I understand I've got work to do. I've got work to do as much as you do. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want if you would to look with me in the book of Psalms once again today, the book of Psalms, and we're going to be looking in Psalms chapter 127. Psalms 127, and as we've considered what we've done so far today, this has been a morning of psalms and songs, right? We know the psalms were originally songs. Psalms chapter 127, we're going to begin by reading the entire chapter of five verses. It says in verse number 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Our first verse sets the tone of the chapter, and it starts off here by saying, except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord build the house. This is Solomon, by the way, who's doing the speaking here. And Solomon is not speaking about the physical structure. He's not speaking about a physical structure. You see, ungodly men can make some of the most beautiful structures around, some of the most splendid houses, right? They do it every day. Ones that make our jaws kind of drop when we look at them. And though that I know that my Lord Jesus Christ has prepared indeed a mansion for me just over the hilltop in glory land, that is not a physical structure that we're looking at here in this chapter. Here the word house is speaking more of the family unit. It is what we call the home. What we call the home. And a home is not so much about how many bedrooms that you have, how many bathrooms that you have, whether you have a swimming pool in the backyard or a farm or whatever it might be. A home is about the interaction that takes place on the inside. The relationship between a husband and a wife. The relationship between the parents and the children. The relationship between the children that live in the house. And you know what? Homes can be very small, and they can be not very impressive to the eyes, but they can be some of the most inviting places that you'll ever be in life. And likewise, you know, homes can be so big that everybody's got their own floor and be the coldest environment that you ever walk in, a place that you don't want to dwell. So I want you to notice again who it is that should build the home. Who should build the home? It is the Lord who should build the home. You know, God is a master carpenter. He is a master carpenter and architect. You know, we look around the world today and we see some structures that are pretty amazing. You know, I think about the pyramids there, the Great Pyramid there in Giza, or Giza, however you say that word, right? And how big it is, and you know, they still don't know how they build all of those things with the technology that they had. It's pretty amazing. Or you look at the Great Wall of China, and you know the Great Wall of China is the only natural structure made by man that can be seen by space. That's a pretty amazing structure. Or think about the Taj Mahal, right? The jewel of palaces built for one man's love for his departed wife, right? Those are all some pretty amazing structures built by the master workman, built to stand the test of time, right? But as good as those builders are, they are nothing compared to our master builder, our master architect. You know, in 6 days, He fashioned the universe, the earth, and all the works of creation. He did it not with hands to shape and to mold, but He simply spoke those things into existence. Out of nothingness, He created it all. And listen, when God creates something, folks, He creates it to stand the test of time. To stand the test of time. How many of you all are worried about the sun not coming up tomorrow? How many of you are worried about the moon falling apart to the earth tonight? You know you're not. Why? Because you know that it was built to last. And it'll last as long as God needs it to. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord builds a home, it is a home that is built to last. A home that is built to last. It was God who first created the family. When God, knowing the loneliness of man, took that rib from Adam and fashioned a helpmate for him. You know, so often in wedding ceremonies we say something to the effect that, you know, God didn't take a bone from the head of Adam so that she might rule over him, or a bone from his foot that he might trample upon her, but took a bone from his side that they might walk side by side. You see, a home begins with two. It begins with a husband and a wife who are united as one. And throughout the Word of God, the pattern of marriage is seen over and over again. And we're reminded in the book of Hebrews, there in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, it says, marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is honorable in all. Family starts with two. And folks, except the Lord build the home, they that labor, and that is the husband and the wife, they do all their work in vain. You know, there are a lot of marriages that start off truly in vain because the husband and wife are laboring and they don't care what the Lord has to say about their marriage. You know, yesterday as I was performing a wedding ceremony, right before I walked the groom down the aisle, you know, he looked at me and he said, "Do you have any last-minute advice?" I looked at him and gave him the only advice I can really say, and that is, keep God first. Keep Him first and all else will fall in place. But so many, they have no desire to build their house upon the rock of the Word of God. They're indeed like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. And when the rain comes down and the flood comes up, what? The house gets washed away. You know, for many years we've been reminded now that the divorce rate in the United States is what? 50%, right? One in every two marriages. And that rate of divorce usually goes up if there's a second or third marriage. It gets higher and higher. Why does it get higher and higher? Because you have two people that get a divorce, then they go off and they get married and they do the same old thing, trying to do it their way instead of God's way, and that one falls apart too. I used to have an instructor in school that said the definition of stupidity is to do the same thing over and over again and expect different results. It's true. You know, you're not going to get different results if you keep doing it the same way. You know, I actually, this past year, I understand the rate of divorce went down in the United States. It's not a good thing, though. You see, the rate of divorce went down in the United States because more and more couples are choosing to live together instead of get married. People say, you wouldn't buy a car without taking it for a test drive. Right? You've heard them say that kind of thing. You know what that is? That's man's foolish reasoning. Man's foolish reasoning. Thinking that they know more than God. And what happens to most of those relationships because there's no marriage, because there's no consequence of divorce, because there's no worries? You know, when times get hard, when times get rough, you pack your suitcase and say, okay, it's over, I'm gone. It's the way it ends up. Listen, God never ordained test driving your spouse. He did not ordain that. In fact, God not only says in Hebrews, marriage is honorable and all, but that verse goes on to say, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God has a plan for marriage. And we are to let God build the home. Let Him build the home. The architect and the master plans are found right here in His Word. The plans are found right here. You know, when we build a home, it takes all kinds of people to do the work, right? All kinds of different types of people. We have plumbers, we have roofers, we have electricians, we have carpet layers. It takes all those people doing the kind of work that they've been schooled and taught in doing. You probably don't want your carpet layer to do your electrical work in most cases, right? You know what? God's Word is just the same for the family. It's true, it does. You see, in a family, God's plan is that men are men and women are women. I know it sounds kind of cliche, right? But, you know, He didn't design me to be a father and a mother. He didn't. He didn't design my wife to be a mother and a father. God has roles in the home that He builds that men should follow, things that women should follow. But also, in His plans, He also not only shows us what we should do, but He also shows us how to fulfill one another as well. How to fulfill one another. You know, several years ago, there was a book that came out called Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. Y'all remember that? Maybe some of y'all read it. You know, I remember when I was in chiropractic college, some of the ones who were married, there weren't very many that made it through chiropractic college that were married. Seems like there's a pretty high divorce rate. But, you know, as I was looking in the cafeterias, you come in there and I saw several couples and they were reading these books. And why? Because they wanted to understand the other person. And that's really what the book is about, right? That men think differently from women and women think differently from men. And we sometimes when we say things, we just don't say it in the right way. Well, listen, folks, God's Word tells us that men and women were created different. I'm thankful that He created us different, by the way. But God teaches us in His Word how to love one another. God teaches us in His Word on how to care for one another. God teaches us in His Word how to be long-suffering with one another, just as He is caring and loving and long-suffering with us. Listen, I want you to understand something. The Word of God truly is the best marriage counseling book ever written. Not only does it give us this individual instruction in the Word of God, but, you know, so often we can look in the Word of God and we find so many examples. We find examples of good marriages between husbands and wives. We find some examples of bad marriages between husbands and wives. We find some good fathers, some bad fathers, some good mothers, some bad mothers. We see brothers that don't get along, daughters that do ungodly things. We see all of these things in the Word of God. It's an example to us for the home. So if you're in a marriage or you're getting into a marriage, remember that the home is indeed a labor of love and you're a worker. And if the home is going to succeed, if the building that home is going to last, it indeed has to be planted upon the rock. It has to be founded upon Him, and it has to follow the plans of the master builder and architect. The Word of God tells us a threefold cord is not easily broken. What do you think that is? It's a husband, a wife, and God intertwined together. It's not easily broken. Look on here in verse number 1. It says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh by vain. The thought here Solomon takes us back to is the days of these walled cities, right? The watchman was to be on alert and to sound the alarm if he saw danger approaching or an enemy up on the horizon or whatever it might be. And he would sound the alarm, and then it was the duty of the people to react, whether they did or not. That fell upon them. But he had to watch. It was his responsibility to do that. Solomon tells us here that unless the Lord is keeping watch over the house, then all the alarming of the watchman is done in vain. You know, as often as we think about certain things that's gone on in the last 50 years, so to say, you think about how God has been kicked out of the courthouses and the Ten Commandments have been taken down. And you know what? That's a real tragedy. Or we think about schools in particular and how schools, you know, prayer's been taken out, any worship of God in particular has been taken out. You know, they don't even like you to mention Jesus Christ in schools anymore, seemingly, in a lot of schools. And when disaster strikes a school, strikes a courthouse or whatever it is, and people will immediately begin to say, who are critics of God, and say, well, where was God? Right? Where was God during this time? Where was He when the shooter came, right? And so long it's become almost a cliche response because of how many there's been over the years. You say, well, you kicked him out a long time ago. He's been kicked out altogether. And you know what? It's true. God has been kicked out of government. Is government in worse shape than it was 50 years ago? I believe so. Is schools in worse shape than they were 50 years ago? Yes. God's been kicked out. But you know what is more sad than that? It is how God has been essentially kicked out, or at least kicked to the side, out of the modern day family. Out of the home. And I'm not just talking about secular homes. I'm even talking about Christian homes. Christian homes. The modern family is not ruled by the Word of God. The modern day family is ruled by worldly philosophies that are piped in day and night through the TV, through radio, through internet. You know, God's Word says for children to obey their parents. It's the first commandment with promise, right? The world teaches them on TV and in books that it's okay to sneak out or to sneak around. You know, you watch these shows that are aimed towards our kids. You know, I see a lot of them, you know. But, you know, you watch them on many occasions and you see, basically the theme of the show is always the same. If you see the parents at all, a lot of times you don't even see the parents in the show. But, you know, you see kids, they come up with some kind of scheme or something to do something, to sneak out and do something, and then it all works out in the end. Mom and dad don't know, everything is okay. What does that teach kids? It's okay to sneak out. It's okay to sneak around as long as you don't get caught by mom and dad. That's the message. You know, it's not the Brady Bunch message. Remember that? They always got caught. There was always a moral at the end of the show. It's not like that anymore. God's Word also says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, it says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That doesn't advocate beating your children to death, folks. The world likes to paint it or portray it that way. But the prompt hand of correction is needed at times. The world says, no, that's child abuse. That creates an adult with bad and negative feelings. Listen, God's Word says that if you do not discipline your child, that you what? Hate them. Hate them. You might say, well, I don't hate them, that's why I don't do it. Folks, you may not hate them, you may indeed love them, but I will tell you what, if you do not discipline your child, your children when they are gone astray, you will hate what they become. And you look at how far society's come in the last 50 years. And you know that's true. You know it's true. People are more unruly and ungodly than they ever have been. Now notice this. The watchman can make all kinds of announcements. The watchman can give all kinds of talks. But if they don't follow God's pattern for families, then don't expect those words to make it very far. That's what he says. The watchman speaks in vain. And again, we're not advocating any kind of child abuse. Not talking about that. Not talking about ruling a house with an iron fist to make everybody miserable around you. But certainly, here the premise of this is as the same as it was in the first part of verse 1. God's Word has a pattern for the home. And we should follow it. We should act upon it. You know what? God called parents to be parents. He didn't call us to be our children's coolest buddy. It's not what we're called to be. Sometimes discipline is needed. It's not to be done in anger. But it's to be done, why? Because we love them. Because we love them. I understand not all discipline is with a rod, that kind of thing. You know, we understand our children and what kind of discipline is needed. But parents must be parents. You know, sometimes our children want things and we must tell them no sometimes. They must hear that word no sometimes. And sometimes it might be something that they really want in life. And you tell them no, not because you don't desire them to have good things. But you tell them no because you love them enough to say no. And you know what it could bring if you didn't. Follow the Word of God. And let the Lord be the keeper of your home. And I want you to notice this here. God in this verse did not promise that no enemies would never come in. He didn't promise that. And I want you to understand that. You know, He never promised us that that hedge is going to hold fast all the time and that it'll never be dropped, because it will. There's an enemy out there, and that enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy families and marriages. The enemy is Satan. And sometimes he's going to work his way through the cracks and through the crevices. And he's going to do everything that he can do to tempt fathers. He's going to do everything that he can to tempt mothers. He's going to do everything that he can to tempt children. God never said the little foxes would not come seeking to devour the grapes, because they will. But listen, folks, a home that is built upon the rock, a home that has placed its care in the Lord, is a home that's going to stand when the storms of life rage against it. Verse number 2 says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." You know, here we have the picture of a parent, a father probably here in this situation as we look at this, who goes off to work early. He goes off to work before the kids are ever out of bed, and he works late into night to try to provide a living for the family. But in the meantime, though, life has become miserable. He eats his bread in sorrow. There's no happiness there. There's no time to enjoy the fruit of his labor. There's no time to enjoy his family. Does that sound familiar? It's almost become the American way anymore, really. You know, we think we have to have so much in life to be happy. We think we'll be happy with a certain kind of house or a certain kind of car. We think we have to fit into some kind of mold of perfection, so to say, that's out there in the world today. You know, that little dream home that people used to talk about, that little dream home with the white picket fence, that's not it anymore, is it? That's not enough. It has to be the big house on the hill or in the valley, or and you know, the Lincoln Navigator in the driveway along with the convertible. You know what? That's the goal these days. God's Word teaches us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Where God's Word is clear that man should work by the toil of his hands, and he who is able and not willing to work should not even eat. But God also declares that He knows our needs. He knows our needs. Listen, do you think you could be happy with a smaller house and have a smaller house payment? You know you could. Do you think you could be happy with a little less car and maybe no car payment? Yeah, you could. The problem is that we're too caught up in building up ourselves here upon this earth. And often we spend so much time working and going and doing. And there's no time for family or serving God. You know, today we often have homes where two parents are working. That's typically most households these days. And I understand sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes it is. But sometimes it's for no other reason than to have that more, more, more. More, more, more. Got to have more. And in the process, losing out. Losing out on the blessings of a godly marriage. Losing out on the blessings of rearing children. As Christians, we should be satisfied with what the Lord has blessed us with. He's promised to feed us. He's promised to clothe us. Work not just on a career, folks. Work on your families. Work on your families. Enjoy them while you can. They will come when the children move away. You wish you could go back. Verse number 3 says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." You know, in times past, I've preached sermons just upon this one verse here. At least a couple times, I believe, here. There's a lot in that verse. Children are a heritage of the Lord. You see, as parents, we often think of children as our own, and they are, but you know what? They're just really on loan. God has loaned them to us. Do you remember the parable of the talents that Christ told? Of how three men were given some talents, and the master went away, and he expected the men there to take what the master had given them and to do something with it, right? And the first two took what they had and they doubled what the master had given them. But that third one, he was scared of the master, right? He was scared of what might happen. He was scared he might lose his talent. So he took it and he hid it away. He buried it away, right? Now, when he came back to the two that had done well, he said, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." He didn't say that to the other guy, did he? No. Called him wicked. Cast him away. You know, I suppose that God gives us children in many ways, just like that parable. And I don't mean that we're supposed to, He gives us two and we're supposed to multiply them to four or anything like that. We can't do that, right? Don't want to do that, right? But what I am saying, though, is that God expects us to spend time on growing our children, cultivating their character, under the tutoring and the principles of God's Word, things that He's laid out for us. You know, we live in a society today that often doesn't understand the true nature of the gift that children are. You know, we live in a society today that's seemingly okay with killing a baby before it takes its first breath. We live in a society today that says, you know what, send your children to the preschools and daycares and let the schools raise them, and you work on your life and you live your life because that's what you deserve. And today we live in a world where we have as many grandparents seemingly as trying to raise their grandchildren as we do parents trying to raise their children, right? Because why? Their own children don't have a desire to raise their own kids. Listen, godly parents following the Master's plans know that they must invest in their children, water them with the Word of God, so that they indeed might grow up to be faithful husbands, virtuous wives, and godly parents of their own. Let's press on here again. Verse number 4, it says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." You know, the arrow that is spoken of here, that great arrow, is one that is spoken of as defense, And the thought of this verse is that the more arrows that a man has, the greater defense that he has against those who might attack. When you're looking at the family, the more children you have, the more defenders you have of the family. You know, I suppose that my quiver is full at two, because that's what the Lord's blessed me with. He's not given me any more. But again, these children are to be defenders, like arrows of a mighty man. And you say, well, how is a child supposed to be a defender of the home? You know what? If we invest in raising our children in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord, if they see Christ in us, and they're faithful after following Him as well, they will become the kind of children who will indeed defend and take care of us when the time comes as well. How do they do that? Well, you know, it's often true that, yes, we raise our children, but there comes a point in life when children do an awful lot of taking care of us. Some of you all know that more than others. Right? And you know what? A child who has been taught well, who understands what his duty is or her duty is, when the time comes, they'll do what's right. But you know what? If we don't take the time to invest in our children and teach them the godly principles of the Word of God, you know what? When that time comes, when we need them, if we've tossed them to the side, what do you think they'll do to us? Toss us to the side as well. So, brothers and sisters, let's work on our homes. Not out of our own wisdom, not out of the wisdom of man, but let the master architect, the master builder, work his way indeed in our lives. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in song, sister, if you'll come and play for us.